fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A tremendous Thursday to you. Welcome to the show. So glad you're with me. I have a very, very special guest. I'm going to introduce him in just a moment. But the phone number to call, if you have a question for him, is 1-888-914-9149. Toll free. The call's on me. 1-888-914-9149. It's a toll free studio line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. You can also email the show, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can follow me on Twitter. And you can tweet your question for our guest at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have a show account, too, that you can follow, at Cale Clark Show. And I'm going to get right to it because I want to maximize my time with our guest today, who is the Archbishop of Toronto, and he recently released a beautiful pastoral letter on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's called Heart Speaks to Heart, and it's really all about how this entire month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart. He's a great friend of the program. Cardinal Thomas Collins is my guest. Your Eminence, thanks for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today. How are you?
Well, just great, Cale. It's good to be with you.
It is fantastic to have you on the program. And Your Eminence, just before we get into all this stuff about the Sacred Heart, tell us a little bit about, tell our listeners about your background, where you grew up, what your family life was like, and when did God begin to stir your own heart and draw it towards priesthood?
Well, I grew up in a town called Guelph, Ontario, which is about an hour's drive west of Toronto. Mm-hmm. And my mother worked as a secretary for a lawyer. My father worked at the local newspaper, the circulation manager. Mm-hmm. So I am a family of I have two older sisters, one of whom died a few years ago. The other is still with us. And I also had a brother I never knew, but he died before I was born as a little infant. So our family lived in Guelph, and I very much was connected to the church. My family really helped me in that. Mm. And when I was in school, I served at the Church of Our Lady, Big Church on the Hill there. If you ever go to Guelph, it's a beautiful church. and when I was in high school, my teacher, Father John Newstead, really suggested, he said, you know, you should think about being a priest. Mm. And it really touched my heart. And he was a great priest himself, so I thought I would follow in that example.
And you've gone farther maybe than you ever imagined. God's done some amazing things in your life.
Well, yeah. I don't know. It's all been amazing, one thing after another. I'm 74 now, and to look back, I mean, inwardly I feel like I'm 20, but my body tells me I'm 74. So well, it's been a wonderful life, and I really am grateful for the gifts of God and my family and all the people I know, and especially for the gift of faith. And the privilege of serving our Lord as a priest and as a bishop.
Oh, absolutely. And one of the greatest gifts that we've all been given in the church, of course, is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Your Eminence, near the beginning of your letter on this, you say these words, quote, "There never was a golden age," end of quote. And in a strange way, that's kind of comforting that there never was a golden age in the church. And I'm presently doing we have a sister program that I also host on Relevant Radio called The Faith Explained, and I'm doing a scripture study right now on St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. We call it Saints in Sin City. And I'm telling you, as you know, there were deep yeah. problems in the first century church, deep problems now. It seems the more things change, the more they stay the same. Why did you think that was important to put in the letter? And how does the Sacred Heart speak to that reality?
Well, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is really the love of Christ for us. And the symbol of the Sacred Heart certainly powerfully represents that. But it's meant for us in this world, in this Valley of Tears, as we say, when we pray, you know, the Hail Holy Queen. And so it is a Valley of Tears. It's I did my doctoral study over in Rome at the Biblical Institute, mm-hmm. and especially the Greg, on the apocalypse. You know, the heavenly city, Jerusalem, but we also have Babylon the Great, which is where we're traveling through. So if you look at we often think, well, if you want to see a perfect church, look at Acts of the Apostles, you know, there, the Pentecost and mm-hmm. the whole wonderful thing, you know, they're out there evangelizing boldly and all that. But you find cheating, lying, stealing, you name it, you know, trickery, selling the sacraments, or these selling sacred things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You name it. It's, you know, jealousy. And we look at the apostles, you know, like Paul and all the people. They're all, it's not a perfect age. So mm-hmm. we sometimes get nostalgic. And we're in a difficult time. I think I sense we're in an extremely difficult time right now for many reasons. But we've had them wash over us before. They seem to come in pulses, these really bad times, but we've always had them. I often look back, one of my heroes is St. Thomas More and also St. John Fisher, whose feast day was just a short time ago. And they were facing a time, not only was a king kind of a dictator, but there was all this heresy and stuff was flooding into the society. And Thomas More was getting a bit discouraged. You know, he was a very faithful Catholic. And he wrote in one of his books, In Utopia, that just because you can't control the wind and the waves doesn't mean you abandon ship. You know, you stay there. You fulfill your mission. And I think we have, look around the world today, like a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being murdered, beheaded, shot, you know, tortured. Look at the situation in communist China. Look what they're doing to Hong Kong. All these are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering enormously. So that's terrible. And we have our own suffering. We experience the reality of evil. But we, in the midst of it, we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's what gives us our hope. It's his love. And his love made manifest. It's the Sacred Heart, devotion to the Sacred Heart, is very incarnate. It's very physical. The very physical sign speaks to us in this very troubled world.
It certainly does. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Cardinal Thomas Collins, who's just written a beautiful pastoral letter on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Cardinal Collins, you mentioned in the letter that the Sacred Heart is a treasure that's very central to our life in Christ, and you just touched on that a little bit. But you also say that it's been hidden in plain sight in the church. Why is that?
Well, I don't know what really happened, because many, many churches are called Sacred Heart schools are called that, you know, and it's just that we see it sort of like a crucifix on the wall. You see it so often it disappears. You don't notice it anymore. And I don't know why. It's we have people. I remember seeing it when I was out west. I was a bishop there. You have these people, very religious Catholics. They're all heading out for all these strange New Age spiritualities and stuff.
Yeah.
You think, good grief. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is just so fundamental. It's one of, I would say, I think there are three devotions or sort of approaches to prayer is what really a devotion is. And there are three doctrinal devotions. The first, I would say, the most important in many ways is devotion to the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, devotion to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. But also there is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the love of Christ. And the third is devotion to Our Lady, because that, as they often said about other saints, we have only devotions. About her, our devotions are doctrines, you know. So, because she's really, they all come back to Christ. So, it's so central. And yet, I think we've kind of forgotten about it. And I really find that sad, because it hasn't been very strong. It doesn't just go back. It goes back to Margaret Mary, you know, in the 1600s. And also to the Saint Francis de Sales and Jean de Chantal, who founded the order, the Visitations, she was a member of. But it really, I just recently, I raised the flag at one of our wonderful schools, De La Salle School, the flag of the Sacred Heart, to commemorate the month of the Sacred Heart. In my opinion, that's the flag that should be raised in Catholic schools, and only that, no other. That's the only one there is. So I was happy to raise the flag. But I noticed, I discovered something I didn't realize, but they said this flag they chose, it could have been, there are many designs you can get. The one they chose is the current flag of one of the departments or like states or provinces of France. You have these little kind of regions. And it's La Vendée. And to this day, it's a beautiful, it's a kind of a stylized Sacred Heart. But that's the part of France which remained faithful during the French Revolution. Wow. Many, many martyrs, many martyrs. And they defended the faith and they gave their lives under the sign of the Sacred Heart. And so it's very deep, and it goes right back, of course, to Saint, the Gospel of Saint John, the heart, you know, the water and the blood flowing forth from the heart of Christ.
Absolutely. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Cardinal Thomas Collins is my guest. And you mentioned that, that image of the Sacred Heart that was on that flag that was raised. And there's so many different takes on the Sacred Heart image, but a lot of them, a lot of the images keep popping up again and again, different aspects of it. The fact that it's a wounded heart, the fact that it's surrounded by a crown of thorns, surrounded by flames, you know, topped by a cross. Can you maybe speak to that imagery in particular? And you do talk about it in your letter. They're not accidental to the image, are they?
Oh, no, not at all. They're very important. Now, unfortunately, I mean, it's just a matter of preference, but I find one of the reasons the Sacred Heart devotion, I think, is not attractive to people today in some ways, to some people, maybe why it's sort of gone by the wayside, is some of the imagery I find of some of the Sacred Heart imagery I just find a bit, I don't find it too inspiring. Not the Sacred Heart is not inspiring, but the imagery. And some of the image of our Lord is, you kind of wonder, will that inspire anyone, including maybe a young person, to be drawn to it. But there are beautiful images of the Sacred Heart. At the center of all is the heart, obviously. And the heart is a sign of love. Even pagans, you know, in modern days, Valentine's Day and all that, no one realizes it's Saint Valentine's Day. It's mostly hearts are everywhere, you know.
Right. And,
but the reason the heart really is a good sign of love is that it's faithful. It's hidden and faithful and steady. It goes, you know, da-dum, da-dum. It's that when your heart gets interesting, you're having a heart attack. We don't like that. One of the key things about love, and certainly the love of Christ for us, is it's faithful. We see that in the Old Testament, the love of God for his people. They're not faithful, but God is always faithful. So that's why the heart is the symbol of love. And also the symbol of the inner person. There's a wonderful book by Dietrich von Hildebrand called The Heart, which I highly recommend, which talks about just a sense of personhood comes from the heart, the affectivity of the person. But the heart is going to be wounded in this life, as we see so much suffering, and the heart at the crown of thorns and the wounds. That's love which suffers. They're not just theoretical love, love, love. It's something that's real. It can often, real love involves some suffering, maybe even martyrdom. And then on the top of it is the cross, because that's the sacrificial love. You know, he laid down his life for us. He gave himself for us. So that's what we're called to take up our cross and follow Christ. And then from it all, we have flames of glory to give the light and the warmth that come from that, but also the glory of God made manifest in his love for us. And not love theoretically, but love which our Lord shows us in washing dirty feet.
Right.
That's what it looks. That's what the Sacred Heart of Jesus looks like. And it could be on the cross, yes, but it's also the night before where we're washing the feet of the apostles, including Judas. You know, so this is a love extraordinary. And we need to meditate on the different dimensions of it, which is why I wrote a rather lengthy letter on it to, and ended off with the Litany of the Sacred Heart, which is beautiful.
It sure is. And by the way, if people want to download this letter, read it for themselves, you can go to archtoronto.org and look at the Archdiocese of Toronto website. You can download it there. And we will also post a link to the letter in our show notes. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. If you have a question for Cardinal Thomas Collins, give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. Or you can tweet it at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We're talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, you mentioned this a moment ago, Cardinal Collins. We obviously think most, in terms of saints associated with the Sacred Heart, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, but there are other saints affiliated with the devotion, too. And you mentioned, in particular, St. Francis de Sales. Obviously, yes. he talked a lot about, and you mentioned Thomas More as well, who's obviously a big hero of yours and should be really a hero of all of ours, but the fact that the laity can and should become saints themselves. He wrote a lot about that. How can the Sacred Heart help us in this regard?
No, I think that's very true. Like St. Francis de Sales, his great book, the most famous book is Introduction to the Devout Life, and he wrote it for lay people, day to day. He said, you know, you don't have to become a monk or a nun or a bishop or something to be a saint. And sanctity, he said, is like honey, in which you drop many different jewels, you know, emerald, diamond, pearl, or whatever, sapphire. And they all remain themselves. They still remain a diamond, a pearl, a sapphire, but they sparkle more brightly. And he said, we're all very different. And yet, so we God doesn't change our personalities, whether, but he does say, by the way, he says, we are all diamonds and sapphires and emeralds. We're all precious to God. But when we are living a life of holiness, what we are by ourselves sparkles and is shines more brightly. So that's what is very much at the heart of Francis de Sales. I often think Francis de Sales must be the patron saint of merchandising with a name like Sales, but I mean that's not true. So Francis de Sales is a patron saint of writers, actually, and he's a great bishop, and he's a great friend of Jeanne de Chantal, and the two of them founded the Visitation Sisters, And a few decades after they died, Margaret Mary was one of their sisters, you know, was the sister of that order. And so she picked up, I think God always uses what is with us already. And so when God, when our Lord Jesus appeared to Margaret Mary, it was stressing and building upon the spiritual life which St. Francis de Sales and St. Jean de Chantal had developed. And Francis was very loving. He at first had an angry temper, but he, by God's grace, he was overcome. He's famous for clarity and charity. Teach clearly, but always lovingly, not hammering people. Oh, I think we could use a lot of that these days, you know.
Yeah,
a bit
culture.
more charity. You know, it's so sharp. And he said once that talking to a preacher, it's a young bishop asked for advice. So how to preach? So he sent he wrote him a letter which is about 30 pages long, and he said at that time, the lips speak to the ears, but heart speaks to heart. Cor ad cor loquitur. And that's really true. Our own, we need to meet the whole person, not just the words. It's got to go deep into the heart to who the person is. And that's really what the Sacred Heart of Jesus does for us.
Well, that's beautifully said. My guest is Cardinal Thomas Collins. We're talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio today. If you have a question for Cardinal Collins, call in 1-888-914-9149. I'm going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back. So hang in there. We're going to talk about the fact that he says, Cardinal Collins, accept no substitutes when it comes to Jesus. I want to ask him about that after the break. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
We see the Lord saying to us, you know, come to me, all you labor and overburdened, and I will give you peace, for I am gentle and humble of heart. It's the heart of Christ that really gives us life.
It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
That's right, and you just heard the voice of Cardinal Thomas Collins talk about the Sacred Heart, and he is joining me live from St. Michael's Cathedral in Toronto, talking about his pastoral letter for the month of June, the month of the Sacred Heart. It's called Heart Speaks to Heart, and we're speaking to Cardinal Collins about this right now. And Your Eminence, one of the things that you write in the letter is this. You say, quote, accept no substitutes, no false Jesus of my imagination, end of quote. It kind of reminds me a little bit of, maybe a lot, of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians when he says that if anyone comes to you preaching a Jesus other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So what are some of the false Jesuses, the counterfeit Christs that are preached in today's culture, and how does the Sacred Heart correct our vision of him?
No, I think that's a very important problem we face right now. Often people who are, you know, very devout or good in their intentions and so on, they want to be, they speak of themselves as Catholics and they and all that. And they say, what would Jesus do? But often what Jesus would do is what they would like to do. And so people would say, but Jesus says, you know, be inclusive, be whatever. But actually, he doesn't ever say that. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near at hand. Wow. So people have a great, especially I often think of in Catholic education and other places, people have a great desire, of course, to mention the Lord and to look to him as an example, or at least to use his name. But the image they have is Jesus must be someone who really, since I'm right and he must be right, he probably agrees with what I want to do. So he wouldn't, he's sort of a nice guy, and I would hope he's a nice guy, so there we are. So if I want to do something, surely Jesus would say it's okay, you know, no problem. Mm. And so what's happened sometimes, Jesus, they never actually read the gospel. That's what I've taken lately to saying to people, read a chapter of the gospel every day. There are 89 chapters. You can go about, if you do one a day, you can go through the whole gospel, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four times, roughly in a course of a year. Because then you actually meet the Jesus, the one who stills the waters and calms the waves. And reading that, meeting that Christ, encountering Christ, changes lives. It's amazing. But he's not just someone to be used to support a kind of a gooey meringue-like secularism or something, or to condone sins. You know, to say, oh, I mean, Jesus is a nice guy. He probably is in favor of that. I mean, no, read the gospel, because people want a comfortable Jesus. But you do not tame the Lion of Judah. You know, this is nuts. It's just not the way to go. And so we need to realize Jesus is my Lord and my God. His love is compassionate there. It's always right there. And that's what the Sacred Heart of Jesus represents, the compassion of Christ. But it is always linked to truth. Mm-hmm. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm. And you don't get to the life without the truth and the way leading to the truth. So it's also ties into the problem of compassion being seen basically as sentimentality, and which is dangerous, actually. So I just find that when I hear people talking about Jesus in kind of religious-y circles, and I move in a lot of religious-y circles, you know, and Jesus wants us to do this, Jesus wants us to do that. You know, Jesus wants to fly all kinds of flags and stuff. Well, are you sure? How do you know? How do you know, really? So I think we have to be a little careful about that. And the way what I would suggest is read the gospel. There's a great little book I used to give out to my seminarians when I was a spiritual director. It's a tiny, tiny, short little book called Beginning to Pray. It has different titles, but Beginning to Pray is the one I had by Anthony Bloom. Okay. And he was a Russian. Well, when he was a teenager, he kind of gave up on faith, as many teenagers do. And he said, well, I'll give one chance left. So he read the shortest gospel to get it over with, kind of. He started reading the Gospel of Mark. And as he did, he had a profound sense of the presence of Christ. This is what happens if you read the gospel. And say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Not listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. So if that's the Lord we want to meet, and it changes our lives. We don't just use Jesus as a kind of a cultural symbol or something. That's just no good.
Yeah, I think that there's so much of that going on, appropriating Jesus for all kinds of different ends. And one of the things that my dad forced me to do growing up was listen to a lot of country music, Your Eminence. I remember long car trips, we would just be forced to listen to his country stations. And of course, there's that famous song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And I just can't get that out of my head. And I think that in a lot of ways exemplifies what's going on in our culture today. And how does the Sacred Heart, you've alluded to it a little bit, but how does the Sacred Heart of Jesus speak to that need that people have? We are looking for love. We're made for love, but we're not finding it necessarily because we're looking for it in the wrong place, in the wrong way.
Well, people could speak of love a lot. You know, we do it all the time, but what does it mean? You know, it's just like the great, the great example of that, of course, the Confessions, where Augustine, he was looking for love in all the wrong places. When he was looking for fame, he wanted love of himself mainly. He wanted to be a big star, but also love, lust, and everything. He's the famous one who said, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. You know, that was his way. He also talked about temptations to lust, which are so thin, they're like threads we do not notice till they become like ropes we cannot break. Mm. But eventually he found love. And the love he found was the symbol of Augusta is the heart, you know, the Sacred Heart. It really is the heart of Christ. And it is, and then he says at one point when he finally had his conversion and found the love of Christ, you know, late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. And behold, you were within, and I was outside, and outside I sought you, and deformed, ran after those forms of beauty you had made. You were with me, and I was not with you. Those things held me back from you, things whose only being was to be in you. You flashed, you shone, you broke through my blindness. You called, you cried, you broke through my deafness. You touched me, and I yearned for your embrace. So that's the love. The love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And all the other ones have to be seen in terms of that. And, you know, a lot of people, love of self is one of the biggest loves people have these days. Mm-hmm. And it leads nowhere. Love of money, love of everything, and lust, basically, too. You know, I mean, it's not love. So what we need to do is, what is love? And we find it is steady, like the heart. Mm-hmm. It is based on sacrifice with the cross above the Sacred Heart. It involves something practical and physical, like it can lead to being wounded and suffering for another person. Greater love than this no one has than to lay down his life for a friend, and even better, to lay down his life for a stranger, which is really what Jesus does.
Absolutely.
So that's love. That's the real love. We find it in Christ. And the symbol of the real love is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it's love, too, the love that is found in the extraordinary relationship of marriage of a man and a woman faithful in love and open to the gift of life, becoming a co-creator with God of eternal, and a person who is eternal. I mean, no, that's the most amazing thing on earth. You know, just think of an eternal person with God, creating with God. That's astonishing. And that's love. I mean, that's love of a different kind, which is beautiful. And then there's the love of friendship, which is without which we really cannot do anything. And love, Jesus shows us the love of friendship, too.
That's so true. And obviously, one of the things that the enemy wants to destroy is he wants to produce all these counterfeits because it devalues the real thing. Just like having a lot of counterfeit money in the society devalues the currency. And we see so many counterfeits to true love. And I think you pointed that out very well, that it's only authentic love that satisfies the human person. And one of the things that you mentioned too in your letter, and you mentioned it a lot in your preaching, is that we have to live total Christian lives. And you talk a lot about serving our Lord with the whole person, with head, heart, and hands. It's a big deal. And you talk about this a lot in your letter. All of these aspects of our lives have to be working in harmony with one another. So how does the Sacred Heart devotion help our affectivity or our emotions work in harmony with our intellect and our will to actually will to love the other person?
Well, they all must work together. And, you know, it's something, just the intellect must be there. That's the, you know, we need, before we can walk the talk, we have to talk the talk. We have to know what we're doing, you know. If you know where you're going, you're more likely to get there. So love involves the intellect. It involves knowledge. But knowledge on its own, it can be brittle, and it can drive people to arrogance and everything else. And it doesn't move the heart. So the heart is also the inner person, not just the emotions, but the inner self, the whole inner self of affectivity, the warmth of relationship we have with other people. It's the love and warmth of relationship, much like actually the Holy Trinity and the Holy Spirit. So it's that love and relationship which is the Sacred Heart, or the heart within our own human lives. But it's not enough to just to have that love and relationship. It's got to be guided by the mind and truth. There's got to be truth in there. And it's got to do something, too. You can't say, Lord, Lord. You know, it has to actually, that's the hands. So I always think when somebody comes to me with a proposal, I say, what does it say to head, heart, and hands? And this is something that I remember somebody told me once when you read a piece of scripture. What does it say to your head to know? Well, it's basically, it's just like, why did God make me? To know, to love, and to serve. Head, heart, hands. There you are. And so, but even if you get all heads, you get brittle and you get abstract. That's deadly. If you get all hands, you get busy, 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 but nothing there. If you get all heart in the sense of disconnected from the mind, you get sentimentality, and that is absolutely deadly. It's a false substitute for love. So any one of them on its own can be like a three-legged stool. You know, you take one away and you fall down. So what we need is to have the head, heart, and hands together. Intellect, affectivity, and the will to do and to act. So they've got to be together. And the Sacred Heart of Jesus speaks to us the love of Christ, which is doctrinal. It is the Word made flesh. It is relational. It is the love, come to me, you who are labored and overburdened. And it is action, you know, the washing of dirty feet. That's the love of Christ. You know, it's not spectacular. It's very, usually it may be spectacular, like the crucifixion is sent spectacular. But the gentle love that Jesus shows throughout the gospel is usually not spectacular. God usually is not spectacular, but he sometimes is. So that's the way it is, you know. I worry about too much spectacular stuff.
That's a good point. It's all about the little things and finding Christ in the ordinary. And it kind of reminds me of what you were saying, something that St. Jose Maria Escrivá said. Many people would, you know, gladly get themselves crucified in the public square, but they can't bring themselves to smile at somebody they don't like.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very real thing. You know, it's, you know, you can think of the glorious things the saints did of old, but Get out of my way. I don't have time for you. You know, that kind of thing. No, we've got to. And it's like saying, it's really, think of how many people. Say John Henry Newman. He had this wonderful, wonderful thing. He wrote a little thing for his oratorians around 1850s, 50s, mm-hmm. 60s, somewhere around there. He said, how can you be perfect? I wish I had the text in front of me, but I remember a good part of it. You know, the way to perfection is do things perfectly. It means do things fully, totally. And so to be perfect is do not lie in bed beyond the due time of rising. Give your first thoughts to God. Eat and drink to God's glory. Say your prayers. Get to bed in due time, and you're already perfect. And Teresa of Lisieux, who would be very different in everything else from Don Henry Newman, and not she'd different from this big Oxford scholar, but she basically said the little way. That's mm-hmm. what John Henry Newman's talking about. It's the only way. Day by day. Well, like Richard of Chichester, saying, Lord, three things I pray, to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly, day by day. And that became a Broadway song. So, but it's still true. It's still true despite that.
It's true. And when you distill it all down, it is pretty basic at the end of the day. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Cardinal Thomas Collins from the Archdiocese of Toronto, talking about his pastoral letter, Heart Speaks to Heart, about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, you touched on this just a moment ago, Your Eminence, the difference between compassion, which is obviously a function of a true loving heart, and its deadly imitation, sentimentality. And I'd like you to talk about that, especially in reference to a lot of the social issues that are going on. I think a lot of people in the United States aren't necessarily aware of how pervasive sentimentality is in our culture, especially how it affects things like the euthanasia debate. Can you speak about that just for a moment?
That's very, very true. Like people, you call it mercy killing is another term for it. Well, it's not mercy. If you're killing, you can't be doing mercy, it's a loving thing to do. And well, that's sentimental, because what it is, a sentimentality is feeling disconnected from truth. I mean, if you say, I really feel sorry, this person seems to be suffering, so stick in the needle and they're going to die, but they'll be what? Well, no, I'll do them an act of mercy. No, that sentimentality, first of all, thou shalt not kill. It's pretty basic. That's clear. And we must not do that. And we're the same thing you find in some ways in relations with sometimes parents with children or any of us. When you say, little kid is playing with matches, say, that's okay, do whatever you want. That's not love, that's dangerous, Or sometimes we have a sad thing. Some kids, God bless them, they're suffering. Some children, and they go through a little confusion, and it usually clears up almost always by the age of 20, but they go through a little confusion about their gender, And God bless them. We need to be with them, journey with them, and show them constant love, the love of our Lord. But it is not show love to sort of say, you want to transition from boy to girl or girl to boy. Well, that's okay. I love you. Certainly, go right ahead. No, that's dangerous. I mean, it's not, that is not love. Wouldn't Jesus want to make them happy? Well, Jesus makes us happy ultimately, but not in that way, not by doing something that's wrong. Or that is just against the ultimate good of the person. And sometimes love, sentimentality would say, just go for it, all the time. Mm-hmm. And we think Jesus is sort of saying, that's okay, I'm fine. No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near at hand. And so if people want to continue in their turning in a way that ultimately is not very happy, and even in a happy, happy sense, it's not love, it's sentimentality to sort of feel warm to them and say, go for it. Now, that is not love. And a lot of suffering comes that way, especially in terms of the gender reality. A lot of poor kids with now young adults who are, their life is ruined because someone thought they were being loving when they were actually hurting and causing irreversible harm when they thought they were being loving. And that's so sad, so tragic.
Yeah, I think really the name of the game, and you've talked about this a lot, Your Eminence, is reality. We have to get in touch with reality. And I remember once this whole discussion of sexuality, just walking around downtown Toronto, I saw a poster that was put up by the government. And there's a young lady on the poster, and she said, she's pointing at her head and saying, "My sexuality is determined here, not here." And then she's kind of pointing below the belt, if you will. So I thought, what a bizarre concept of the human person. I think, therefore I am. It's I am what I think I am, and that is just not at all.
Oh, it's like it's old heresies, Gnosticism and all that stuff, Gnosticism, you know,
yeah.
Where you know, it's sort of or nominalism, where you think an act of the will determines whatever you want to do. You know, the idea that my will turn me from my basic incarnate self. It's a denial of the incarnation, among other things, the resurrection of the body and everything else.
That's right.
To say that it's also a certain pride to it. I will such and such, whatever I think in my head, and that makes it so. You know, I just sort of discern myself, or I identify myself as whatever, and that is a great actually arrogance in that, you know, and it's not healthy at all because it's unreal. And I'm constantly reminded when I see these people saying this, and I think the poor people who get sucked in by this. I think of like the great story of Hans Christian Andersen about the Emperor's New Clothes. When you see people saying things which by any standard in any society, like a 10-year-old kid would say, that doesn't make sense. And you know, in the story of the Emperor, these con men, we call them, they convince the Emperor, who's very full of his own pride and everything, that we have this spectacular clothing, so fine that only the most brilliant people can see it. So he takes off his clothes, and they pretend they're putting on this beautiful clothing. It's not there. It's just an illusion. You know, it's not there at all. But all of the adults are so, this happens, you know. Oh, we better not insult the emperor. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You go along with what. And he goes out marching through the street, showing off his non-existent new clothes. And all the adults are saying, oh, wonderful for you, Emperor. Oh, we think you got the most beautiful clothing of all. And, you know, whatever they think in their head, they all. But the little kid says, but the emperor has no clothes. You know, the kid sees through to, like, basic reality, you know, how reality bats last. And then everyone begins to laugh. Once the little child punctures the bubble, and the emperor runs back home embarrassed. So some of the stuff is just, it doesn't make sense. I mean, it's just against common sense as well as theology and philosophy and science and everything else. And yet it's taken to be, I don't know what you could say, it's taken to be so, you have to believe it or else. If you don't believe it, you're kind of shunned. And that's a very real difficulty, and that's about that and about also several other things which these days are being presented as sort of common understood truths, but there's no foundation for them. And the idea that, I mean, there are cases, there are people who are struggling with their gender identity. I think it's
question.
A thing often, you know, and there are some people, there are some very rare cases of physical, abnormalities and things like that. But to say that male and female is something that's declared at birth. Like the doctor sort of decides maybe the first 10 are going to be boys, the next 10 are going to be girls or something. That makes no sense. We say it's a boy or it's a girl. It's not, we're not making it so. We're announcing what's there. So I think that's that kind of reality. That is just, it's something we have to really we got to get beyond that and not just have sentimentality. It's just sort of out of touch with reality.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Sentimentality is out of touch with reality and the reality of true love revealed in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm talking with Cardinal Thomas Collins about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Got to take a quick break right now on the Cale Clark Show, but we'll be right back. If you have a question for Cardinal Collins, call in 1-888-914-9149. Be right back.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
If we're going to love others, we can't just do it as a kind of intellectual thing, just head to head. It's got to be heart to heart. It's got to have that connection. And often it involves suffering for others, which is why we have the cross on top.
Welcome back to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Cardinal Thomas Collins. We're talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Cardinal Collins, I bet you never thought we'd kind of squeeze you into the Fellowship of the Ring, that movie. And I know you're a big fan. A lot of people don't know this about you, but you have a master's in English literature. You're a big fan of The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, all kinds of Catholic writers. And my wife, Trish, whom you've met, wanted me to ask you this question, Your Eminence. If you were Gandalf standing at the gates of Mordor and you had the ability to say, "You shall not pass," to any one element that attacks us as Catholics in the culture today, what would that be? Oh, we seem to have lost Cardinal Collins. Okay, we're going to try to get him back, and he will hopefully call in just a moment. Technical difficulties here. But one of the things that we want to mention here about the letter of the Sacred Heart that Cardinal Collins has written is he gets really practical at the end. A lot of people want to ask the question, well, what can I do? What can I do to reconnect with the Sacred Heart of Jesus? And there's a few things that we can do that are really practical. They're open to anybody. And one of the things that we can do to get in touch with the Sacred Heart is to make a holy hour of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. One of the things that was emphasized to Sister Margaret Mary Alacoque when Jesus encouraged her to establish this devotion in a more clear way in society is to try to get people to spend this holy hour with our Lord. And Archbishop Fulton Sheen was very, very strong on this, about people spending a holy hour with Jesus. And he tried to do that every single day of his life. And he did do that. He did do that. And Jesus really asks us the same. Can you not watch one hour with me? He said this, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the places you can read about that is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. So maybe we can't make an hour. Maybe we can't make a whole hour before the Blessed Sacrament, but maybe we can make 15 minutes. Maybe we could stop into our local parish church and just on the way to work or at lunchtime or after work, stop by and just at least make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, because it's very much like, being in a tanning salon. You exposure to just sitting there, being exposed to the light. And in this case, it's the light of the world. It is going to make a difference. We are going to be changed, and maybe we won't necessarily feel anything, but just being in the presence of our Lord, our Eucharistic Lord, can make a big, big difference. And if your parish happens to have adoration, where the monstrance is there, the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, so much the better. But you can go before the tabernacle. Jesus is there. So that's one thing to do. Another practical thing you can do is something that Cardinal Collins mentioned earlier in the broadcast, to actually read the gospel. Imagine that. What a novel idea. If you really want to know Jesus, if you really want to get in touch with his Sacred Heart, this is like his love letter to us from his Sacred Heart. Read a portion of one of the Gospels every single day. And as he said, if you just read a chapter a day, you can get through the New Testament pretty quickly, and it will make a difference in your life, because a lot of people want to hear from God. We're not going to probably get a locution from him. We're not going to hear voices in our ear. Hopefully not. If we do, we might need to see somebody about that. But we do know that Jesus does want to speak to us every day through the pages of Scripture. And that's why Cardinal Collins carries around a little New Testament in his pocket, and it is the color red. And he says, because the Bible should be red. And Cardinal Collins is back with us now, and I'm that. Back. I love that joke.
I could say that I twisted my ring and I disappeared. But no, that's not true. It was some kind of technological gremlin, a technological orc. Got to work somewhere in the system, but oh yeah, I do. I'm afraid I am a kind of an English literature kind of guy, and I do shamelessly pun, and so I often do. I have my actually it's right here. I have my red Bible I got many, many years ago, and I always say I have a red Bible because I think the Bible should be red. But that doesn't work in French. I once did a bilingual mass, and it doesn't work. But somebody told me, what is it? Somebody can say, there is some way you could do something similar in French, but anyway, I forget what it is.
Humor doesn't often translate. That's
no,
for sure.
No, it doesn't, no.
Well, I don't know. Before the connection, we lost the connection there, Your Eminence. I don't know if you heard the question that I asked, but my wife, Patricia, who's a big Lord of the Rings fan, as you are too, she wanted me to ask you, if you were Gandalf standing at the gates of Mordor and you had the ability to say you shall not pass to any element in the culture that attacks us as Catholics today, what would that be? What would be the one thing you'd want to stop?
Well, I think this kind of relativism that Pope Benedict, as Cardinal Ratzinger highlighted just in the homily just before the conclave that elected him Pope, I think that's really is a major, major problem. People, well, we have so many of these philosophical things that are floating around. And, you know, the idea that there is no truth. Basically, everything is just sort of a flavor. Like, instead of being yes or no, it's like, do you like chocolate or do you like strawberry? And that's just not the way we deal with the most profound issues of life. You know, what's your truth? You hear this, well, my truth is this, your truth is that. Well, I mean, if you live in a world like that, good grief, what can you do? You know, my truth. I mean, if you're coming up to a red light, I hope that my truth, it means stop, and not your truth, it means go. You know, there's an objectivity. That's why I always hear the joke, reality bats last. And this idea that we can kind of use the power of our mind, which is really kind of old Gnosticism, that the body, or we got all these philosophers like Descartes and all that. Don't put Descartes before the horse, you know. and where it's basically breaking us up into the real me is this sort of spiritual thing in my head or wherever it is, and the body part of me doesn't really matter. It's a prison. It's whatever. A shell. It's a thing. Well, no, we're incarnate spirits.
Right.
It's the resurrection of the body. It's the resurrection of Christ. It shows a sign of that. And so the idea that the actual real who I am is something not incarnate is wrong. And what it leads to is all kinds of things, including ideas that we can kind of change our very who we are by willing it so. I mean, that just doesn't work. I mean, it certainly doesn't work if you use with age. I mean, if I will myself to be a 20-year-old, it's not going to work. You know, it doesn't work. I identify as a 20-year-old? It's not going to work. We can't change our age. We can't change how our body is developed. It's something that's given. And the idea that there are things that are given is really important. That's where there was a guy called William of Ockham, who lived way back in the Middle Ages. He was a very pious Franciscan. He was a very pious, pious man. But his basic kind of idea was that, you know, these things that are you can't measure and all that are just – they aren't really there. Like there aren't these rules and stuff, things that actually govern the universe, principles that you can't measure, but they're very real. You can't measure in an ordinary way. And – things like he would say that thou shalt not steal. We shouldn't steal because God tells us not to steal. But I would say God tells us not to steal because stealing is wrong, inherently so. And so the problem is, at first you get a very, almost also like a more of a sort of Islamic view, that the will of God is everything, which is there, but I mean not in the sense that the nature is just sort of unimportant. But the trouble is what you end up is a real problem. There are no. It's basically a game with no rules, and the rules are what I wish them to be. Sort of like Alice in Wonderland. You know, the words are what I mean them to be right now, or even you have flags mean things right now that they never meant before. And it's sort of just changing.
Yeah.
There's a great movie, The King's Speech, which I often think is a sign of that. That the guy, the person who's to be Edward VIII, you know, the glorious Prince of Wales, who was like a star. But for him, it all was what he wanted. That's the only thing that mattered. And if you listen to his abdication, he said, I could not carry the duty of king as I would want to do so without the help and support of the woman I love. But his brother, who's very unspectacular in human ways, he believed in duty, fidelity, honor. And these were not words for him, nomina. They were just words for him. They were real.
Yeah.
Like duty was just as real as a rock. And that makes a person great.
And these are real things. These are eternal things. And you shared so much about that. And the eternal reality of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is so crucial to all of that. And Cardinal Thomas Collins, I wish we had much more time, but we're running out of time right now. But I would like you to give us, and everybody listening right now, your apostolic blessing, if you would, as we close the program.
Okay, well, may Almighty God bless you and be with you always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Your Eminence, thank you so much for joining us today on the Cale Clark Show. Really taking a lot of time out of your schedule, but you've given us some real pearls of wisdom and some real truth that does exist. Truth exists, and we can hang on to it. We can live by it, hang our hat on it. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Thank you so much, Cale. It's been great to be on your program.
Fantastic. That was Cardinal Thomas Collins, Archbishop of Toronto. Check out his pastoral letter on the Sacred Heart. We'll post a link to it. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog worked the phones. Thanks for joining me today. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you.